Abraham and Sarah never thought they'd have a son. But then descendants came as countless as the stars. Moses and God's people had nowhere left to run. Then the waters of the Red Sea stood apart. So many times the light of hope was setting like the sun, and it seemed, even to the faithful, that it was over, that it was done. But God sees a way when miracles are well beyond our view. His love saves the day when fear will tell you there's just no use. You can look this whole world over for the meaning of it all, for the purpose that mankind has always sought. But in the end, you'll discover there is no other answer but God. I know your heart is breaking. The pain just comes in waves. And everywhere you look, it seems like there's no peace. You try not to give up, but the tears will not relent. Any moment now you might accept. So you stand there with impossible, the next word on your lips, and your vision has been blinded. Nothing's making sense. But God, He sees a way when miracles are well beyond our view. His love, it saves the day when fear will tell you there's just no use. You can look this whole world over for the meaning of it all, for the purpose that mankind has always sought. But in the end, you'll discover there is no other answer but God. But God, no other answer but God.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. Truly, there is no other answer than the Lord God. Would you please stand with us this morning as we read from the scripture this morning? Title of my message for today is Trusting God. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 119. We're going to begin to read in verse number 41. So if you would follow along with us as we read from the scripture today, beginning in verse number 41. The psalmist writes, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy commandments forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes." Pray with me if you would please. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, I pray, dear God, that you would just have your will and way in everything that's said and done today. Lord, that you would anoint our hearing today, that you would unlock treasures from your word. Dear God, that we might hear. Lord, that we would be spirit-filled listeners. Lord, if there's anyone in our midst today, who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction in that heart, that they would come to know Christ before the end of the service. Lord, that you would have your will and way in each heart and life that is represented here today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would please. Trusting God. Trusting God. If I were to take a survey today and I were to ask how many people here this morning are trusting God, I'm sure that most hands probably would go up. The reality is, according to what the psalmist has to say here in these few verses that we're looking at this morning, there should be some evidence. There should be some proof in our life that we truly are trusting the Lord. As a matter of introduction to this message this morning, I would like to look at the first two verses. Notice what the psalmist says. "Let thy mercies," that is the mercies of Almighty God, "come also unto me." I like how the psalmist personalizes the verse. He is pleading. This is really a prayer. He is pleading for the mercies of Almighty God to come unto him, O Lord. Notice he embraces and confesses that he is praying to the Lord God. And let me help you to understand today, if we're going to have an answer to prayer, it's going to have to be a prayer that is prayed to the God of heaven, the Lord God himself. Let thy mercies, plural, not just a singular mercy, but thy mercies. Where would we be without the mercy of the Lord God in our life? We would be most miserable. We would be like a vessel in the sea without a rudder. We would be aimlessly tossed to and fro while we journey through this earth. And so the psalmist is confessing and praying that the Lord would send mercies upon him. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Now, it's a little different from grace. Grace is receiving something that we do not deserve, unmerited favor. But mercy is not getting what we have coming to us. Sometimes we erroneously say in our conversation, "I just for one time in my life would just like to get what I deserve." Be careful. Be careful. Because the reality is, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell today. We want the mercies of Almighty God. We don't want what is coming to us, because the reality is, we are all hopelessly lost without Jesus Christ. We are in need of a Savior, and He is the Lord God. He is the Son of God. He is Jesus. The Bible says that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. None. No other. So we cannot come to the Father in any other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. Thank God there is a way. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be. He did not say it was a good idea. Jesus did not say that I strongly suggest that Nicodemus that you be born again. No, he said, Nicodemus, he looked him right in the eye and said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Well, how do we become born again? We become born again by a supernatural manifestation. Not anything of ourselves. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. What would we trade for our soul? There is nothing God needs. There is nothing that God wants other than for us to come as a repentant sinner and to simply confess our sin before Jesus and ask Him to come into our heart, forgive us of our sin, and to save our sinful soul. He stresses, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. You see, we are not saved. We are not born again of the Spirit of God according to our word. We are not born again according to our opinion. If we ask people's opinion, how does a person get to heaven? Oh my glory, we are going to hear a plethora of different things. Well, I suppose you have to live a good life. Well, how good of a life do you have to live? Because the reality is, it would have to be perfect. And who of us can say that we have lived a perfect life? Salvation is a gift of Almighty God. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift of the mercy of Almighty God. And it comes as a result of faith. Simply calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if thou shalt call on the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. So we must call unto the Lord for salvation. So I understand this morning, if you're going to heaven today, it's because of a personal relationship that you have with a personal God, and that God is Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can be born again of the Spirit of God. It is the only way that we can come to the Father. Any man who attempts to come any other way will fall short of the glory of God, God's expectation. God's expectation is perfection, and there's only one who can give us that, and it is the lovely name of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse number 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Therefore shall I have therewith to answer him that reproacheth me. If you are a child of God, no doubt you have had people in your life who have questioned what you believe. They have questioned what your faith is all about. The Bible says that we're to be always ready to give an account of our salvation. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we believe that we're going to heaven? We ought to be ready to give that reason to a lost person. And so the psalmist says here, because he has trusted in his Lord, because he has eternal life through God's salvation, then he can give an answer to those who reproach him. And he goes on to say, and here's the crux really of the whole thing, for I trust in thy word. See, that's the bottom line. That is where the rubber meets the road. That is the final analysis. We either trust in what God's word says, or we do not. We either accept what this Bible says, or we do not. And by the way, if you want to disprove the Bible, good luck on that. People have been trying that for centuries, and it's never worked out. God's word has always proven to be right. It has always proven to be true. You cannot get around it. The only thing you can simply do is embrace it. Live by the word. And that is what the psalmist is saying. He is trusting in God's holy word. And so that is the challenge today. This Bible does not only contain truth, it is truth. Every page, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 21, it is all the Word of God. It is all profitable. We are, as learners, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to study the Word, not what someone says about the Word. Study the Word. The psalmist doesn't say, I trust in my library of volumes of books. No, he says, Lord, I trust in thy word. What a wonderful declaration that he is saying. So then, if this is true, if we truly believe and embrace the word of God, if we truly believe what the word of God says, then the psalmist is going to give us four areas that we ought to show evidence, really, about our salvation. And by the way, if we have difficulty discerning the Word of God, may I suggest two areas that we look? First of all, I would make sure that I'm born again of the Spirit of God. Because if you have never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not understand spiritual things. It's impossible. So that is the first and foremost thing. Make sure that you are saved, that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Salvation is not, you know, in the matter of salvation of your soul, being close is not good enough. Salvation is not like horseshoes and hand grenades, you know, where close is good enough. No. Salvation is a sure thing. I know that I know that I know that I'm born again of the Spirit of God. So number one, you know, and Paul said, you know, don't just take everything that you hear at face value. Get into the Word of God. And that brings me to my second point. First, are you saved? Secondly, if you are saved, are you grounded and discipled firmly in the Word of God? Because if you are not grounded in the Word of God, you are susceptible to following everything that is taught. Paul admonished the people over and over and over and over again to be careful of false teaching and false teachers, leading silly women astray, leading silly individuals away from the Word of God because they are not grounded and because they are not rooted in the Word of God. I cannot tell you how many times that I have personally led somebody to Jesus Christ, and before I can get back there, a cult has visited or knocked on that door. You say, why is that? It's because we have an enemy, and that enemy is called Satan. And he is going to send somebody into their life to try to lead them away from true teaching, from hearing the truth of the Word of God. So if you do not connect with spiritual things, number one, are you sure you're saved? Number two, are you grounded and rooted in the Word of God? That is why we are commanded to study. That is why we are commanded to get into the Word of God. Now, let's look at four evidences this morning that we are truly trusting in the Lord God. The first thing that I want you to see there is in verse number 43. Let's look at it for just a moment. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. And so the first thing really as a believer, if we are truly trusting in the Lord God this morning, it should be evidenced in the way that we wait on God. Let me say that again. It should be evidenced in the way that we wait on God. How many of you like waiting? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought. Waiting is a kissing cousin to patience. And we don't like that either. But remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the positive side of patience. We don't like patience because the book of Romans chapter number 5 tells us that patience comes by tribulation. Is that not correct? Tribulation worketh patience. But what does patience work? Remember, experience. Patience worketh experience. What is that? Remember, I described it as the deliverance of Almighty God in your life. You know, sometimes you're so consumed and you're so worried about something that you think that is going to happen in your life. And you're in that period where you're waiting on God, waiting for something to happen, waiting for God to bring deliverance. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here it comes. And because you've experienced the deliverance of the Lord in your life, it manifests what? Hope. Tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope. Hope. The psalmist says here in this 43rd psalm, or 43rd verse, and take not thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. That tells me that he has resolved himself to wait on the Lord God. Let me ask you a question. How do you wait on God? How do you personally wait on God? Do you express frustration? Maybe anger? Don't look at me like that. You know you've been angry with God. It's natural. It's normal because none of us likes to wait. None of us likes to rely on patience. But the reality is that is what will build hope. That is what will bring hope in the future. That is what will bring hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is what will bring hope that one day we will stand in his presence. That is what will bring hope that one day we will live with the Lord God forever and forever and forever and forever, and we'll be out of this mess. Won't that be a glorious day? But we're not there yet. So until we're there, we must wait. We must wait on the precious promises of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. When you're truly trusting God and relying on him by faith, it should be demonstrated through your choice of words. Let's think about for just a moment. Think of Noah while he was waiting on the Lord. while he was building the ark. It took him 120 years to build the ark. Sometimes as a church, and I think this is normal in any church, sometimes you'll go through, it seems like, times when nothing is happening. The altars are empty. It just seems like nothing is going on. Souls are not being saved. And you begin to think, what's wrong? Well, when you get discouraged, think about Noah. He preached for 120 years, and how many converts did he have? Seven. Eight, including himself. How would you like to preach for 120 years and only have eight contacts or eight converts to account for it? Let me ask you a question. Then does that mean that Noah was a failure? Not at all. Because God was at work. God had a plan. But yet Noah was not seeing the visible results. 120 years he preached. 120 years he prepared the ark. Every plank that he set, every beam that he set, all that pitch that had to go between the planks to seal that great ark so that it would float. It seemed like it would never end. But one day it did. And one day God said, get aboard the ark. You see, even when things are slow, even when things are not going at the pace that we would like, the psalmist says that our waiting on the Lord, the way that we wait, should demonstrate that we are trusting the Lord. How do you think Joseph felt as he was counting the prison bars? Do you suppose he wondered and spoke to the Lord and said, Lord, this really is not what I signed up for? Have you ever felt that way? This really isn't what I signed up for. So are we going to say, because Joseph spent a period of time in prison, that he was a failure? Not at all. God delivered Israel through his acts of faith. Listen to me this morning. Sometimes it seems like very little is happening. Wait on God. How do you think David felt as he searched for five smooth stones as he took on Goliath? You know, little old David. David, who his older brother says, David, zip it. Just be quiet, David. You don't know what you're doing. And David answered, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to lift high the Lord God? You see, sometimes when we're waiting, the moments can be difficult and they can be long. But look what happened. David took one stone and a sling, and he wound that thing up and he let her rip. And the Holy Spirit took that stone and planted it right between the eyes of that giant, and he fell down dead. And then he went up and he took Goliath's sword and he took a swing at his head and he cut his head off. Wow. And then you know what happened? Then all the Israelites came out and said, David, we knew you could do it. You're the man. You're the man. Yeah, after the battle's over, right? Where were they when he was swinging that sling? Yeah, they were behind him. Way behind him. But isn't that always the way that it is? Someone's got to take up the cause. Someone's got to deliver the goods. Waiting is not meant to be a time to do nothing. Do you get that this morning? Waiting is not designed to be a time to do nothing. Let me give you an example from Scripture. You remember when Jesus, in the book of Acts, he was ascending to the Father, and he told the disciples, he said, to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So they waited. But not only were they waiting, they were praying. While they were waiting, they were praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Let me ask you a question. Did it pay off? The day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. So if we're really trusting the Lord, it should be manifested in the way that we wait. Proper waiting brings a greater capacity for service. Isaiah 40:31 says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Waiting upon the Lord. So one of the ways that we know that we're trusting the Lord is that we learn to wait on Him. And that sometimes can be very painful. Let's move on. Number two, the second manifestation that should reveal the fact that we are trusting the Lord should be manifested in verses number 44 and 45. Let's go ahead and read that for just a moment. For 44 and 45. "I shall keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." So the second way that should give evidence that we are trusting the Lord is that it should affect the way that we walk with the Lord God. It shows, number one, that we're waiting. Number two, that we're walking. There's an old saying that goes like this. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you get that? You can use this, but people are more concerned about your walk than they are about your talk. And so we need to see and we need to understand that there should be a difference in our life when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It ought to affect the way we walk. Notice what he says again. "So shall I keep thy law concerning," or continually, "forever." And how long? Forever. Did the psalmist say, I'll keep it on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, but I'll violate it on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday? Is that what he says? No. He said forever and forever. So if we really have evidence in our life that we are trusting God, it ought to be manifested in the way we walk with our God. And that comes back to this right here. Jesus says, I don't want you to just be a hearer of the word. I want you also to be a doer of the word. So it ought to affect our life. It ought to affect where our feet take us, the places we go, the people that we hang out with. Do you know that basically you will become like the people that you hang out with? That's why God says when you get saved, you're supposed to leave the old life. In fact, if you live for Jesus, they will show you the door. They won't want you around anymore. Why? Because you're a nut. You're an oddball. Well, that's okay. And all of a sudden now you got a screw loose. But that's all right, because I'm attached to the right bolt. And the bolt is Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, let us help us to understand that our waiting should demonstrate our trust in the Lord, the way that we wait. Our walking ought to be to demonstrate that we truly are trusting in the Lord God. Faith means leaving the big picture as God's concern. Do you get that? Faith means leaving the big picture to Almighty God. One of these days, when we get to heaven, we're going to stand back and we're going to look at the portrait that Almighty God has painted of our life. And maybe for the first time, it's going to make sense. Because all of our life, we've just been picking up a piece here and a piece there. Just like that jigsaw puzzle. You know, you find a piece, and you know, where does that belong? It belongs somewhere. And God wants to take those pieces, and he wants to put them together in the tapestry of our life. And one day, it's all going to make sense. Notice he said continually. Continually. That means without interruption. Continually. Not part-time, all the time. The third way that we see, or that we should evidence in our life that we are trusting God, we see in verse number 46. Look at it for just a moment. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying because he is trusting in the Lord, it will be shown by the way that he witnesses for his God. You remember before Saul of Tarsus got saved? You remember what he did? He was a Jew. He was a Jew amongst Jews. I mean, he was a well-educated Jew. And he heard about this new idea of people trusting Jesus. Jewish people trusting Jesus. And he was so outraged by that, that he would go and he would bring them before the magistrate. And so that they might be sentenced, so that they might be put to death. And remember, he even got a letter so that he could go down to Damascus. Because he'd heard that Jewish people down there had been trusting this one called Jesus. And on his way, there was a light that shone from heaven. And Saul of Tarsus fell on his face. And he cried out and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And what did Saul end up doing? He ended up being an apostle to the Gentile world. The reality is, most of us in this room this morning are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. We can thank the Apostle Paul for the most part that we have the gospel today. He wrote most of the New Testament. He testified before governors, before Caesar, before kings, and he told of his testimony. Let me ask you this morning, what is your testimony? How did you come to Jesus Christ? You see, one of the evidences that we are truly trusting God this morning should be the fact that we are willing to give our testimony of how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds, each and every one of us. Think about your testimony this morning. Are you sharing it with others? Are you telling people the good news about what happened in your life? About how that Jesus came into your heart, how that he saved your soul, and how he put you on solid ground. How that now you live for him. You see, if we're truly trusting God today, it will be evidenced in our testimony. Never forget that. And fourthly, I want you to see that if we're truly trusting the Lord, it will show in the way that we worship our God. Look, if you would please, at verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I will delight myself. I will delight myself in thy commandments, God's commandments. I will not delight myself in my own thoughts, my own resources. I will not delight myself in my accomplishments and what I achieve. That at the end of the day, when I get down to the end of my life, it's not going to be about my career. It's not going to be about where I lived. It's not going to be about what I drove while I was here. It's going to be about keeping God's commandments. It's going to be about worship. Who do you worship today? Let me ask you a question this morning. What is important to you today? Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's education. Oh, my friend, it ought to be about worship. Inward worship. Inward worship, that private worship that you enjoy in those times of devotion when you get in the Word of God and you pray and you ask God to do things in the hearts of your loved ones, in your own heart and your own life, forgiving you of your sins, helping you to be the Christian example that you ought to be. He says here, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love God's commandments? Do you love to live according to His precepts, His way? My friend, that is true worship. And when you really worship the Lord God, there is not anything that you will withhold from Him. Because He is your Lord, He is your God, He is the one you think about the moment you get up in the morning, He is the last one you think about before you go to bed at night, because you worship the Lord God. It should be evidenced in our life, our worship of the Lord God. How do we worship Him? That inward worship. Notice the last part of verse number 48. He says, I will meditate on thy statutes. I will think about, I will ingest through the day your word. Not what I think, not what I want, but the word of God. Have you ever tried to get God on board with your plans? How frustrating is that? Let me help you to understand something this morning. God does not need your plan. He's already got one. He's trying to get you on board with His plan. Oh God, if you just do this in my life, I could do this for you, I could do that for you. Well, what are you doing right now for Almighty God? Do you understand that that is an extension of your worship? What you do on a daily basis ought to be an extension of your worship for the Lord God. And that brings me to the next point. The outward worship of our Lord. Notice it there in verse number 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. Thy hands also. That is external worship. Thy hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. Does that mean I'm supposed to, my eyes are supposed to roll back in my head and I'm supposed to roll on the floor and I'm supposed to speak in an unknown tongue? That is not what the psalmist is teaching about. That is not what the psalmist is saying. He is saying, lift up hands of service according to God's commandments. What does God command us according to His word? Well, Solomon said it this way, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Because there is no work, there is no device in the grave whither thou goest. You see, we only have one opportunity to earn and gain reward for Jesus Christ, and it is this life, it is this present time. And the psalmist says, I lift up my hands of surrender to the Lord God. That external worship, I worship on the inside and I worship on the outside. I make my hands available to the Master for His use. You see this right here? You see this right here? You see this right here? Those were made of hands of worship. Worshiping the Lord God. Worshiping Jesus Christ. You see these over here? You know what these were made of? These right here? These altars? They were made with hands of service. Hands dedicated and surrendered to the Lord God. Oh, we need to internally worship the Lord God. Bring in His Word into our heart and our to life to change us so that we might have outward worship. I cannot wait until the time that we finally get our new mission apartment ready. I want you to see the finished product. I want you to see the worship that went into the hands of service that are building our new mission apartment. Surrendered hands. Hands that would prepare a meal for a neighbor who's ill or a church member who's sick. Hands that would drive our car to a sick loved one or church member, that we might be an encouragement to someone who needs lifting up. Hands of worship that are yielded to the service of Almighty God. Hands of worship that would select music for the song service so we might worship the Lord God. Hands of service that would take the Word of God and rightly divide it to bless those who hear. Hands of service. Worship. Worship. Worship isn't just coming to the church house, sitting in a chair or a pew, listening to the glorious music. Worship is so much more than that. Worship is external. Hands yielded for the service of Almighty God. You see, if we truly trust God, it should manifest itself in our life, in the way that we wait, in the way that we walk. What was the third one? I just drew a blank. The way that we witness, thank you, and the way that we worship. How do you worship your Lord today? Let me ask you a question. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? Because if you don't know Him, you can't worship Him. Oh, my friend, I'm not asking you to become a Baptist today. I'm asking you to become a child of God. I'm asking you to receive Jesus into your heart. Asking Him to forgive you of your sin and save your soul. Oh, friend, whether you ever become a Baptist or not is not the issue. The issue is, do you know Christ? Are you counting on Him for salvation and not yourself? Not some work, but just simple childlike faith. Father, help us today. Let your Holy Spirit move through this congregation today. Save the lost. Oh, Father, help us to live as the psalmist showed us today. May it be evidenced in the way that we wait on you, in the way that we walk. with you, in the way that we witness for you, and in the way that we worship you. Help us today. Help us to surrender hands of worship. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.